Good morning to you all. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today. Tomorrow, October the 31st, will be the 499th anniversary of the nailing of the 95 Theses to the wall at Wittenberg in Germany. Martin Luther had listed there all of the things that he was very concerned about, and that began a movement known as the Reformation. The Reformation, of course, was not complete. There were many areas of it that were shortcomings that did not get handled until later on in history. But one of the core elements of the Reformation movement was by faith. We are justified by faith. I want to read to you the passage of Scripture that worked in Martin Luther's heart to bring him to the place where he felt, I cannot continue with this, I must record these things that are in error with the written Word of God, and I must post it for everyone to see. Beginning at verse 10 of Galatians chapter 3, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, that phrase, "it is written," okay, in graphe, that phrase rung in Martin Luther's heart. It wasn't the church. It was the book that mattered. And he says in this thing, as he read these verses, "which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Very important distinction was raised in his heart and mind, that salvation is not from doing things or even by purchasing things, as indulgences were sold at that particular time. But salvation is purchased by Jesus Christ through His finished work on the cross of Calvary. And all I must do is believe that that is true, and that everything that's said about me is true, and everything that's said about the Lord Jesus Christ is true, because it is written. Because of that, he was transformed by the gospel. He didn't have an evangelist come to him. He didn't have someone. It was just his own personal searching of the Word of God that brought him to the place of salvation. Folks, that's the power of the Word. Amen? That's the power of the Word. His own searching. I want to know the truth. I couldn't help but think in regard to Martin Luther, who sought on his own to know the truth. He set out on his own to translate the Scriptures into German because he wanted others to know the truth. How little it seems that churches, people in churches all across America seem to want to know the truth. Why is that? How can a man 499 years ago be so overwhelmed by the convicting power of God's Word, move him to record the injustices and the heresies of the Roman Church of that day? Because he fell in love with this book. And his own heart was justified by the words of God's faithful recording, his revelation, that the just shall live by faith. And so he said, as a Christian, as a believer, I must warn others. I must live by faith the truth that's in my heart and life. And he did. It cost him dearly. Cost him dearly. It put him on the run. Had to leave his native country for a while to find safe haven. But it was the words of God that worked in his heart. May God's Word today work in your heart to bring you to a Martin Luther moment where you understand and know God's Word is right and I'm wrong. God's truth is beyond doubt. God's truth is true no matter what anybody else says. And that Word worked directly in your heart to change you and to cause you to live a life of faith, lived out every day. Folks, this is what it means to be a Christian, a little Christ. It's to walk by faith and not by sight. And so tomorrow, on the 31st of October, as we celebrate the 499th remembrance of what Martin Luther did, it's known as Reformation Day. Let us be reminded of what drew him to the Savior. It was the precious Word of God.
Take our hymn books this morning and turn to number 75, please. Number 75 as we begin our worship. For the Beauty of the Earth, number 75. We'll stand together to sing. Standing for prayer as Brother Elkins comes to lead us this morning.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day that you've given us. We thank you for the nice weather and for this opportunity to be here to study your word, Father. We thank you for that. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you that you have given us your word to know how to live and to also to be able to share your word with others, Father, who don't know you. Lord, we pray that you'll be with your people everywhere today as they go out and worship you and give you honor and glory for all things, Father. And we pray here in this service today that everything done be for your honor and your glory. We ask your blessings upon all those who participate in the music, our pastor as he brings your word to us. And Father, each one here, we pray, Father, that you'll give each one of us a blessing from your word. And if there be anyone here, Father, that doesn't know you, we pray that their hearts will be touched and they will be drawn to thee, that they will come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray that each one of us here will always go to you as we have decisions to make, that we will come to you first and let you guide and direct us in all things. And Father, as this election year comes up, the time is coming up close now for the election. Father, we know that you're in charge of all things. We know that things will go the way you want them to. And Lord, we just ask for mercy and grace for this country, for our people. And Father, we pray that you would continue to give us the freedoms that we have, the freedom to worship you and to share your word with others throughout this, not only this country, but throughout the world. Father, we just pray that you'll be in it and that you'll show us that mercy and grace that you can. Father, we ask that you be with this ministry here. Father, we thank you for the blessings you've bestowed upon this church. It's been here for so long. And Father, upon the different ministries that we have here, the Children's Bible Club, the Projector, the Yak Club, Father, and the school. And Lord, we just thank you for all the blessings you bestow upon us, that you've watched over it and cared for it and pray that you'll continue to do that, Father, as we try to share your word with people throughout this community and throughout the world. And Father, we ask that you be with our missionaries that we support. We ask for your watch care over them, keep them safe in the different countries they're in. We know that there are some countries, Father, that they could lose their life if caught teaching and preaching your word, Father. We just ask that you be with each one of them. And Lord, we pray that through their efforts, that many souls will be saved throughout this world. Father, we ask now that you be with our service. We ask your blessings upon our pastor and upon your word and upon each one that is here. And may each one of us receive a blessing from your word. And we ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated as we turn now to number 196. Number 196, Rejoice in the Lord. Number 196.
Thank you.
Please turn now to number 164. Number 164. It's a hymn that reminds us of all the sorrows that will be past when our Lord returns. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. Number 164.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew, chapter 15. We're going to read the remaining verses of this chapter as we consider Jesus, the pioneer missionary. Jesus, the pioneer missionary. I'm going to begin reading at verse 29, and we're going to read to verse 39 of this passage of Scripture in Matthew, chapter 15. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, Seven, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came into the coast of Magdala. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon the reading and the teaching of His Word today. Father, I thank You for the opportunity that we have once again to gather in this place. We thank You for the freedom and the liberties that we enjoy to be able to do so. Lord, we do not take that for granted today. I pray that You would help us, dear Lord, to give our full measure of attention to Your Word today as we seek to understand this passage, this remarkable miracle that was performed in Gentile territory. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You might work in our hearts today for us to know Your compassion for others, the fact that You were indeed the pioneer missionary to carry Your gospel to the Gentile nations. And I pray, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts today to understand and know that You have saved us by Your grace for a purpose, that we are to carry the gospel to those that we come in contact with. Help us, Father, to be faithful in that role. Help us not to let down our guard and to just carry every conversation without any thought of sharing the gospel. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've divided this particular passage, these 11 verses that are here, into 3 different parts. I want you to see, first of all, the compulsion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, I want you to see the command of the Lord Jesus Christ as we consider these verses of Scripture. First of all, I want you to see His compulsion. The idea of compulsion, what was moving Him to reach out to these Gentiles? Now, first of all, I want you to know that they were indeed Gentiles. There has been much controversy about the feeding of the 4,000, but the book of Mark clears up all the controversy because it says that this event took place in the city of Decapolis. Decapolis was a Gentile city north of the territory of Galilee, and it was almost entirely Roman descendants. Decapolis was started when 10 cities were formed there as gifts from the Roman imperator to his generals, that they might have their own land. And so he gave that to them, this area north of Galilee. And so it became known as Decapolis because there were 10 different generals who started their towns and actually kind of grew together into one large city. But they were gifts given by the Roman emperor to his generals for fighting with him. Julius Caesar had done that. Now, we learn from our passage that Jesus has traveled north to Sidon. We know that He's left Tyre, He's now moving north to Sidon, then He makes a way across the northern part of the territory. He's working His way back down to Galilee, but He is not in Jewish territory. He is in Gentile territory. We learn from Mark chapter 7 and verse 31 that His path on the east of Jordan brought Him to Decapolis, a territory sandwiched between the territory of Philip II and the jurisdiction of Herod Antipas. So this is the area. This belonged to the Roman government. All right? Now, there were actually 14 cities in this particular district by the time of Jesus Christ. Decapolis, meaning 10 cities, now joined in one. But actually by that time, there were 14 cities that were dotted all over this particular area. Now, these cities had been colonized by veterans of the army of Alexander the Great before, and then the generals of the Roman Empire later. So this was a very Gentile region with Greeks, Romans, there were even Assyrians that were left over from previous generations. And so you have a mixture of cultures, you have a mixture of people, and yes, there are a few Jews that are there. But most of them lay no claim to Judaism. They're outcasts from the land. They're Canaanite mixture, they are Assyrian mixture, they're Roman mixture, they are Greek mixture of Jewish blood with these different individuals from different ethnic backgrounds. Now this is significant because Jesus is going to feed 4,000 mostly Gentile people in this event. You have the feeding of the 5,000, which was almost exclusively Jewish. All right? Now we are well north of this area. We're up in Gentile land, and he's going to feed well over 4,000 people, and the majority of them are Gentiles. So you see his outreach to the Jew, and you see his pioneer outreach to the Gentile. Now, this is very important. There have been some within dispensationalism, not all, there have been many good men that have come out and said, the Lord Jesus Christ reached out to the Gentiles here. But there have been some that have just kind of blotted this whole event out of their thinking, saying that Jesus Christ had almost no interaction with Gentiles. That is not true. That's not what the Bible says. We have to understand, you got to get your map out. And you got to look at it. And you got to look at the cities that we're told in Mark chapter 7 that he visited. And they're all where? They're in Gentile territory. And the people that he is ministering to here are Gentiles. Three Gospels record this event. It's very important. And I think it very clearly points to the purpose that God had. Jesus was not only to his people, which he said on many occasions, and even forbade his disciples from going into the Gentile areas. But now, we are moving into the latter part of the book of Matthew. Things are going to start happening quickly. Now, the nation of Israel is rejecting Jesus. They only want him, those Jewish people up in the Galilean area, they only wanted Jesus to overcome what group? The Romans. So all of these things are in a mix. Jesus has left the Jewish territories and now is exclusively in Gentile areas, way up in the north. Sidon, moving his way over to Decapolis. All right? These are not Jewish areas. They are Gentile areas. And that tells us that Jesus Christ was also a pioneer missionary to the Gentiles. Amen? He brought the message of the gospel to these people. I want you to see the path of the Savior here. From Tyre, he goes to Sidon. And from Sidon, he makes an arc and goes over to Decapolis, which is well north of the area of Galilee. It's almost near Damascus, Syria, where our Savior is located. Then he goes south to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, where once again he resumes his ministry among the Jewish people. He's not done with the Jew, but he gives us a little inclination to his heart that the gospel go where? To the Gentile. And you know what? He is well received by the Gentiles. He is well received by these people. We see this pictured here, beginning at verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. And notice what they do. They cast them down at Jesus' feet and healed them. Now that phrase, cast them down, is four words for one Greek word. All right? What it's describing here is someone carrying an individual and hurrying quickly as they're trying to carry this heavy person, and they bring him and they put him down at Jesus' feet and they're running to go get somebody else. That's behind the Greek word. They don't feel any apprehension at all about bringing their sick ones to Jesus. And remember, these are Gentiles that are doing this. Word is spread. Jesus Christ has come to our area. And so they cast him at his feet. There's Jesus there. And they're hurrying. They're carrying these heavy individuals and they're bringing them. They basically cast them, drop them down at his feet, and then they hurry back to go get others. And what is the Lord Jesus Christ doing? He doesn't say what He said to that woman. Remember the Syrophoenician woman last week? Said, I have only come to bring bread to the Jewish people, my people. And she said, even the dogs get the crumbs. And what does Jesus do? He stays in the same territory. And He goes and He communicates. He heals. They bring Him the blind and the maimed. He brings them to it and He heals them. Gentiles. And not only that, He feeds 4,000 plus Gentiles at this place known as Decapolis that we learn about in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. So let's continue on here. This is significant because Jesus is going to feed these same people that have come. They trust Him to heal their sick. They receive Him and He receives them after 3 days of ministering to the sick, to the lame, to the blind. He moves with compassion in His heart. Notice this, as He gets down here, He says, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Did that happen in Galilee? No. It didn't happen at the feeding of the 5,000. They didn't rejoice. They weren't happy that the lame were healed. But in the Gentile territory, He's received. And He's glorified. And notice that phrase, He glorified the God, they did, the glorified the God of Israel. Why does God include that phrase? Because He wants us to know that these Gentiles were receptive and the Jewish people were not. This is very, very important. This is key to understanding the book of Acts. All right? If you don't have this passage of Scripture, you say, why all of a sudden is there a great turning away from the Jews? It happened here in Matthew chapter 15, where the pioneer missionary, Jesus Christ, leaves the Jewish area and goes up into Gentile territory, makes this huge ark, and He ministers to their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs, and they are Gentiles. That's important. We need to see this. You need to mark it in your Bible. And this helps us to understand what's going to happen in the book of Acts. This isn't a major shift in His ministry to Gentiles, granted, because He's going to go right back where? He's going to go back to Galilee, and then eventually He's going to end up down in Jerusalem, where He's going to die. He's going to be crucified. But here, at this portion of His ministry, almost at the end of His 3-year ministry, He welcomes in the Gentiles. And they bring Him their sick and they're hurting, and He heals them. And then we find that He notes the pain of the multitudes. They've been there for 3 days and they're what? They're hungry. Notice, and Jesus called His disciples, verse 32, unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Who were these multitudes? They were Gentiles. They were from Roman heritage. They're from Greek heritage. They're from Assyrian heritage. They are mixed in with Jewish heritage to some degree. And He reaches out to them and He has compassion on this group of Gentile multitudes. Oh, what a wonderful Lord we serve. Amen? What a wonderful Lord. He was even thinking about us in His ministry. It wasn't just exclusively the Jews that He ministered to, but here, thousands. Not just a handful, not just the one Syrophoenician woman over there in Tyre, but rather thousands are ministered to. Some estimates of nearly 9,000 maybe were present that day with women and children and the men numbering in 4,000. So this is a significant number of people. And He's ministering to their needs and He's moved with compassion toward these people. Let's note that, please. His heart's desire in verse 32. After 3 days, the crowds had run out of their own food. The Lord was about to discontinue this latest outpouring of miraculous power in behalf of the Gentiles. But He wanted to feed these people before sending them away. And just as the Galilean ministry had ended with a feast of 5,000 Jewish people, so in Decapolis, His ministry would end with a table spread in the wilderness for the Gentiles. Now, this is remarkable. This is pioneer work. This was not something that the disciples had ever done before. Remember, the Lord Jesus had told them back in Matthew chapter 8, you're not to go into Gentile areas. In other words, you're not to go to Tyre and Sidon and Decapolis. You're to stay south of there and minister to the people of Israel. But now Jesus has just done what? He's opened the door. These disciples, I'm sure, looked at each other and said, we're here ministering to Gentiles. And they're receiving us. And they're rejoicing in the God of Israel. Would it be so in our Jewish territory? I'm sure that that was in their hearts and minds as they were doing something they had never done before. This is pioneer work. There's just something about a pioneer. Someone who is willing to suffer deprivation. Someone who is willing to be uprooted from their what they know and are comfortable with to go out and to minister to people they've never ministered before. That was our Lord Jesus. He was a pioneer missionary, and don't you forget it. He's the one that opened the door to the gospel going to the Gentiles. I know many times we say Paul was the one that opened the door, but that's not theologically accurate. It was our Lord Jesus that took His disciples with Him and went up into this region and spread the gospel to the Gentile nations, foreshadowing the time when He would appoint an apostle out of due time to carry the gospel up there because the Jews didn't want anything to do with it. They rejected the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected Jesus Christ when they crucified Him, and they rejected the Holy Spirit when He came in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 2 and 3. Let me tell you something, folks. Actions have consequences. You better learn something from this passage today. The reason that Jesus opened the door to the Gentiles and went up into their territory was because He was being rejected by His own. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. What may happen to you if you choose to continue to reject the call that God puts out to you almost on a daily basis? Won't you come? Won't you leave your sin and your trespasses and your iniquity and come unto Me? He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But if you slap His hand away and you want nothing to do with Him, there's consequences that come. There are consequences that come. Oh, that you would receive as the Gentiles did. Oh, they were thrilled. They came and they ran and they cast their sick before Him. They didn't know how long He was going to stay. They wanted to be sure. They had heard all the news back there in Galilee of the numbers that had been saved, and here He is among them. We're going to have ours healed as well. And they bring Him before Him, and He's able to minister to them because they received Him. Let's go on. His heart's desire was to help, but I want you to see His hard-headed disciples. You probably never heard that in a sermon outline before. Or maybe it's a first, I don't know. But I want you to see His hard-headed disciples. Notice this, please. Verse 33, and His disciples say unto Him. Now, keep this in mind. How long has it been since the feeding of the 5,000? I've often wondered, why was the disciples responding the way they did here, where it seemed like they have no frame of reference to what had happened? Please keep in mind, who were they dealing with back in Galilee? Jews. They were dealing with their own people. All right? Now, they didn't believe that they were going to be fed. They said, send them away. And God had fed them. Jesus Christ had broke the bread and they had 12 baskets left over. Here, they're ministering among whom? Gentiles, different response. They don't have the frame of reference with the multitudes that were fed, which were mostly Jew. These are Gentiles. Surely He's not going to do that. What a shock. Are you listening to me, folks? Jesus Christ was a pioneer to the Gentiles. And His disciples couldn't take it in. They were hard-headed. They were hard-headed. What's he doing up here among the Gentiles? Is he going to do the same thing? So what do? They played dumb. I believe this whole thing was the disciples playing dumb. He's not going to feed these Gentile people after he told us we're not supposed to even be up here. You see, they couldn't shift gears. Can you shift gears with God? Some people have a hard time shifting gears with God. God may have something completely different for you, and you can't shift gears with Him. Listen, if you're riding with the Lord, instead of putting your hands on the gear shift, when we were learning how to drive, Dad would sometimes, it was teaching us how to do three on a tree, shifting. And so he said, "All right, Todd, it's your turn, sit in the middle." Well, we knew what that meant. We got to shift the gears. So we'd start out at the stop sign. He'd have it in neutral. And we'd pull it and push it down into first. And then he'd say, "All right, clutches in, boom, 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 up into second, and then down into third." We were learning how to shift gears before we even learned how to drive. Learning how to do that. And some people are like that with God. You know, we're up there, we're equals with God. He's in the driver's seat, but I'm over here shifting gears. Would you get out of the seat and go back to the back seat and let the Lord lead and guide? This is the point. These disciples are struggling, and they will continue to do so even in the early chapters of Acts. You remember what happened at the house of Cornelius when Peter preached and the Holy Spirit of God came down on those Gentiles that were there, and his mouth was like, what do you do? He stopped his message. Now, that's hard for a preacher to do, to stop your message, right? You got to finish all 3 points, right? Not Peter. He said, well, what keeps us from going ahead and baptizing these people? They've already been regenerated. The Holy Spirit's come upon them. That never happened in his sight before. He ministered to the Jews. If you understand this passage, you understand that Jesus came not only for the Jew, but he came for the Gentile. A light to lighten the Gentiles. And which Bible writer told us that? That he would be a light? Matthew, remember? He told us that in the early chapters, that Jesus would be a light. This was the testimony of the priest that said that he shall be a light to lighten the Gentiles. Well, that's exactly what he's doing. He's bringing the light. These hard-headed disciples, notice what they forgot. When shall we have so much bread in the wilderness? Now, what have they forgotten? They were in the wilderness before, and he took the bread and provided just enough for everybody to have, and they had extra left over. When should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Playing dumb like nothing had ever happened before. Why were they doing that? I think, in my own heart, this is just my opinion, I'll just lay this out here, I think it was prejudice. I think it was prejudice. Will you share the gospel with anyone? Boy, it got quiet in here real quick. Will you share the gospel with anyone? I'm not sharing them with so-and-so. That person hurt my feelings back 10 years ago. I wouldn't share the gospel with them. They're the last person on the earth. Really? Really, that's your attitude? Maybe you need to be saved. That kind of a rank attitude coming out of the heart of a Christian? But yet, if we find these disciples here, where are we going to find bread like this that we need out here in the wilderness? What have they forgotten? Jesus can do all things. But these were Gentiles. Surely Jesus wasn't going to do any miracles here of the sort that they did down there. He did that for His people. You don't do this for other people. Really? Think about this. Notice what they found. The Lord says, do you have any bread? He asked the same question back in the previous account, did He not? What do we have? And they said, well, we have 7 loaves and a few little fishes. Notice the word little is added in the text here. By pen of inspiration, the Holy Spirit puts down their words, what they said exactly. We have seven and a few little fishes. Why would they say that? What difference is it whether they're big or small in Jesus' hands? Again, I think there was some resistance on the part of the disciples. We're going among the Gentiles here. We have seven loaves and a few little fishes. What can we do with that among these people? Just send them home. Send them home. No, Jesus wasn't going to send them home. And that brings us to the third thought here, His command. He commanded the multitudes, in verse 35, to sit down on the ground. Now, you remember, He divided them up into groups of 50 at the previous one. Here, He just commands them to sit down on the ground. And He took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to His disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Basically the same as what was done. There's very little difference between what happened between the two feedings. Same Savior, same food. Isn't that wonderful? What is the Lord sharing with us here? We still have bread and we still have fishes. What did they have back at the feeding of the 5,000? They had the same food. Let me tell you something. There's not one gospel for the Israelites and one gospel for everybody else. There's one gospel. Now listen to me now. There's one gospel. It has different emphasis, all right, to the Jew and to the Gentile, but it's the same gospel. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came to this earth and shed His blood for all. For all! What does He do? He illustrates by showing this, that what He gave to the Jews is what He gave to the Gentile. And I'm thankful for that this morning, aren't you? I'm thankful that we're not considered second-class citizens under the blood. The same blood that was shed for the Jew is the same blood that was shed for the Gentile. And the pioneer missionary is emphasizing that to our hearts this morning in this passage of Scripture. He took the bread and He broke it. He took the fish and He broke it. And He gave it to His disciples and the disciples took it out. There's one more thing that I want you to see here. There is one word to describe the baskets used at the Jewish event and a basket that's used to describe the Gentile event. This is what makes this so interesting to me, and I want to bring it out. G. Campbell Morgan was the first to emphasize this, and I was reading on his translation of this particular passage, and this is so interesting. I don't want you to leave here without getting this. This is what he noted about Matthew's careful use of the Greek language, translating the word baskets that was used back in the previous section for the feeding of the 5,000, and then what was used, the baskets in the Gentiles. Notice this. At the end of the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples gathered 12 baskets full. One Greek language. That particular word is kophinos. Kophinos. And it is a lunch basket. All right, what the Jews used to carry their lunches in. We've always had the picture of it as being these big, large baskets, right? But it's not. Kophinos was a lunch basket. You remember the boy who brought his food? Might have been a reference to the size of that. 12 baskets that were left over, the food basket that the Jewish people would carry, all right? Not an abundance, I'll have you to think, all right? This has changed my opinion about it. It's not this humongous amount of food. It's 12 Jewish lunch baskets full. Kophinos, it's used consistently when referencing the feeding of the 5,000, and we're going to see that. So it signifies a small wicker basket in which a traveling Jew would have kept his food. Kophinos. At the end of the feeding of the 4,000, the disciples gathered seven baskets full of leftovers. This is the Gentile Greek word, spouris. Spouris is a large, plaited, woven basket. Stands about this tall. How many baskets full? Are we told? Seven. All right. This was a large basket. Now let's continue on. This is what a Gentile would use to carry their wares to market. They were large baskets. So there are seven of these that are filled with the leftovers from the feeding of the 4,000. There are the smaller Jewish baskets, 12 of them, that they took up the rest of the food in. Now, you say, why is this significant? Listen carefully. Luke uses spurious to refer to the same kind of basket in which the Gentile Christians in Damascus lowered the Apostle Paul over the wall in Acts chapter 9 and verse 25. All right? Now, do you think that Paul would fit in a lunch basket? Didn't use kofinos there. What did they use? They used that big basket that a Gentile would carry their wares to market in. They put him in that and they lowered him over the wall. Let's go on. Is this accidental or coincidental that these terms should be used? Absolutely not. Let me go further with this same distinction. Later in Matthew, we're going to see when the Lord chided the disciples for their lack of faith, He refers back to the feeding of the 5,000 and to the feeding of the 4,000. This is in chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. The very next chapter, He's going to refer back to this. And you know what He does? He uses the same two distinctions of words. We read in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 16, "Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets, kofinos, you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many," what was our Greek word that we had there? We had that spouris. He uses that same word to refer different words for different people. We had the kofinos, that is a Jewish lunch basket. And then over here, we have the spouris, and that's referring to the large basket that was used for carrying the stuff. Now, why do you think the Bible is so specific here? I think the Lord is showing us something here about the Jew and the Gentile. Careful use of these words. This careful discrimination between the Hebrew lunch basket and the Gentile merchant hamper is significant because it supports the view that the feeding of the 4,000 was a miracle performed for Gentiles rather than Jews. The sandglass of opportunity for the Jews was running out. Think of an hourglass up here. And the sand is just about done for the people of Israel at this time. He's not done with them, but His message to them. And now it's going to move to the Gentile nations. 3 applications and we're done. Don't waste your opportunities to get right with God now, like the Jewish people did. Don't waste your opportunities. Opportunities wasted are opportunities lost. You may not get them back. You must come Jesus Christ's way. There is no other way. We studied this past week the 5 pillars of Islam in my middle school history class. The first pillar, known as the Shahada, deals with salvation. And you know how in their belief system, Islam, how they're saved? They're saved by repeating the Quran verses and the Muslim profession of faith. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. They repeat that over and over and over and over again. That's their salvation. Okay? It's the repetition of those phrases. And then their guarantee that they'll be delivered from hell is found in the 4th pillar. And that's known as the Siyam. And in the Siyam, they practice Ramadan each year. All right? In the 9th and 10th month of the year, they have Ramadan. And those who faithfully keep Ramadan are assured of remission of sins. You know why it's so hard to reach Muslim people with the gospel? Because Muhammad made it so easy for them in their concept to be saved. Just repeat this phrase. And you know what's happening today in Christendom? What are we doing? We're telling people, just repeat this phrase. You know what we've done? It's the Islamitization of the gospel. It's happening. Hey, reach your hand through the screen door here and repeat this prayer after me. That's what the Islam people believe. That's what the Muslims believe. Repeat the Quran verses. They learn them from the time they're little bitty children all the way up through the madrasa schools. They're taught to repeat, 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 repeat. Memorize, memorize. and say that phrase over and over again every day, several times a day. They begin their prayer, "There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet." Because that guarantees them what? In their thing, it guarantees them salvation and 10 of their family members. They can go to heaven too. They can be delivered from hell. And keeping Ramadan. Oh, where we fast during the day and party at night. All right? Keeping Ramadan guarantees remission of sins. That's pretty easy. We can do that. That's why you have such immorality among those people groups. Oh, it's hush-hush, but there's tremendous amount of immorality. They've got a works salvation plan. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. Number two, God loved the world, and that means all of it. Do I hear an amen? Not just Jews, but everyone. So important that we never lose that truth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the pioneer missionary not only took the gospel to his people, but he took them to the Gentile people. And then finally, did you notice how the Gentiles brought their sick and basically flung them at His feet as they rushed back to get more? And did you not notice in this passage how they praised the God of Israel? I think you and I need to take note of those lessons. They were eager to come to Jesus. We're living in an age today where people are not eager to come to Jesus. Oh, that that would not be true among the people of this church. People gathered here this morning, or people listening by way of the internet or radio, that they would run to Jesus as these Gentiles did, and that they would praise God for the deliverance that He brought. Do you praise God for your salvation? Does it mean that much that you just have to cry out to the Lord and say, "Oh, Lord, You have been so gracious and good to me"? The Gentiles did. They saw themselves as dogs, but they were able to enjoy the crumbs from the hand of the pioneer missionary, Jesus Christ. He's the one that carried the gospel beyond the borders of Israel, and He delivered the message to those thousands that were there at Decapolis. He not only fed their bodies, but He fed their souls too, gave them the truth. Let's let this message ring in our hearts. There are people all around us. There are family members, there are neighbors, there are people we come in contact with through our businesses that are lost. And they need to be told. They need to be handed a gospel tract. They need to be. Maybe you say, "Well, I just don't know what to say." Well, take a gospel tract and read it to them. Or take your Bible with you and read them passages from Romans chapter 3 and John chapter 3. You can read. And the Bible says that His Word is what transforms hearts and lives. I began the service with Martin Luther, who had no active witness in his life other than this book. And he was saved. And you can be saved. And you can reach out to others by just sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's be like the Gentiles of Decapolis. Let's run to our Savior. And let's point others to Him. Let's bring others to the feet of Jesus as quickly as we can. Time's running out. Time's running out. Are you bringing people to Jesus? Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this wonderful testimony of the gospel being carried to the Gentiles. Lord, I pray that You would teach us that You love all mankind. You loved us so intimately and greatly that You sent Your only begotten Son. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, not only did You carry forth the gospel, but You pioneered work into the northern reaches beyond Israel, into Tyre and Sidon and in Damascus, Syria, and Decapolis, and those cities as You made Your way back down to Galilee. You were concerned for the Gentile peoples who lived in those areas. Now, Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Lord, it's so easy to get into a routine of doing things every day. We have our schedule, and we never look outside of that to those that are lost all around us. We'll talk on the phone for an hour with our family members and never say one word about the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, that's failure on our part, not on yours. Lord, you want us to bring those who are sick in their souls to Thee and cast them at Your feet. Our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends, we need to run out and grab them and bring them to Thee so You can heal them. Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts, that You'd stir us up, that You would change our mentality that's so rooted in this world of just living life every day, just living life with very little consideration of those around us who are dying and going to a devil's hell. Lord, we thank You for Your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And we thank You for that love that was shared among the Gentiles. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close this morning with number 294. 294, a very familiar hymn. Just as I am, number 294, I want us to sing on the 5th and the 6th verses that our Lord will receive us just as I am, no matter the nationality or what our state is in life. The Lord is ready to receive. He's ready to pardon and to cleanse if we would simply come to Him. Let's stand and sing verses 5 and 6 as we close this morning. Thank You for the message this morning from Your Word and concerning the testimony of our Lord, His ministry, His life of service, especially, Lord, to anyone that was willing to come to Him, willing to run to Him with their needs and acknowledge Him as a Savior. Father, I pray that we would have that same vision today of Your work, that we would recognize the many that are around us that need the Savior. We'd be, Lord, urgent to come to You as well. Lord, I pray that You would be with any heart this morning that has been fighting against You, has been running from You. But Lord, You're ready to receive. You're ready to pardon and to welcome them into Your fold. And so, Father, I pray You'd work in hearts this morning. Give us a good day, we ask, Father, and we ask also for Your blessings upon our service tonight. Be with the Mortenses as they come to speak of their ministry as well. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.